Welcome to the Upper Room Discourse. I'm Felipe Marin.
And I'm Dakota Childress. Stay tuned for our discussions on scripture, doctrine, music, and anything else.
Hello, everybody, and welcome to another episode of the Upper Room Discourse.
Week 3, Season 2, Week 3 of Acts.
Yes.
Just a little funny thing for you guys. We just got done recording 10 minutes of this mess. Yeah. Only to realize that we weren't recording.
Yeah, it didn't hit the button.
Oh, good times.
But, you know, that's what happens, you know?
It is, you know? God's faithfulness still endures even when you record for 10 minutes.
That is true.
And it didn't get recorded.
You know, and I'm hoping the second take is better than the first.
Oh, this will be so much better.
Well, some review. We've been going through the book of Acts, obviously. We've been through the first 15 chapters, kind of looking at the early church, looking at Paul and his first missionary journey, and just kind of things that were happening there.
Yeah, 15 chapters. Kind of broken that up into two parts. We're breaking Acts up into four parts, you know, just so we can cover. We're not covering like everything in here. We're just covering, you know, specific moments that we want to look at, specific doctrine, themes, stuff like that, songs that kind of relate. Yeah, we've looked at people getting saved. We look at the role of the Holy Spirit in missions, because this is a mission-minded book. And we see it, you know, the kind of theme is going places. I guess that's the kind of the theme we came up with for this. You know, you start in the upper room, then you go to Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. And now we've branched out with Paul, and he's already had his first missionary journey, and we're just getting into the second one. And so that's where we're at, picking up with Acts 16. And then we've also got pretty good song that correlates, ties in really well, I think, with this section.
Absolutely. It's a song that's really grown on me from the first time I heard about it, first time I listened to it. Yeah, I was like, this is actually a really good song.
Yeah. My issue with it, and we'll get into my issues with it at the beginning when I first started, but it has grown on me as well. And, man, it really is good. It makes you think about, you know, just how good God is.
Absolutely. So our song that we're looking at today is titled Never by Tasha Layton, which Tasha Layton is more of a newer artist in the last couple of years.
Yeah, I think I've maybe only heard like two or three songs from her at most. Mm-hmm. So she is relatively newer.
Yeah, I think one of her most popular songs, it was a number one hit on the radio, Look What You've Done.
Yeah, Look What You've Done.
Which I think should be pretty familiar to a lot of people.
Yeah, I think that might be, I don't know how many albums she's put out, maybe only two at most if she's relatively newer.
I think it's only been one. Maybe it was two, but I think it was one.
Yeah, I know this one that we're looking at is within the past year, and then the other one, the number one hit. I think I remember listening to that one last year.
I think it came out in 2022.
Yeah.
Or it was 2021, maybe.
Yeah, so it is a bit older. She's been around, you know, not too long, but pretty good artist.
Yeah. So this song, this was written by Tasha Layton, AJ Prius, Keith Everett Smith, and Matthew West.
Okay. Yeah, Matthew West.
Yeah, Matthew West is probably a much more well-known artist. And there's actually a version of the song, of this song here, that features Matthew West, which is a really cool version of the song.
Yeah. I'll have to go listen to it. So you guys go listen to it.
Yes.
I think I've only ever heard the radio edit with just Tasha Layton.
Yeah, if you do jump into that, you'll find out that there's about like 12 versions of this song.
Oh my goodness.
Which I didn't realize.
12.
Yeah, there's like an acoustic version. There's like a piano version. There's a lot of different versions.
They went all out making it, didn't they?
Yes.
I guess that's Matthew West for you.
I guess, yeah.
That's probably on him.
So the song was originally released as a single on June 23rd of 2023, which was last summer.
Yeah. Yeah, relatively. It's only like 10 months.
Yeah, not even a year.
Mm-mm.
As of recording.
Yeah. And we're about to come up on June again. Mm-hmm. This year has gone by pretty fast.
Yeah, that's how time tends to go. I wrote down with the order of lyrics, it's a very simple song, which I guess it works out. It's nothing special. So there's two verses, there's a chorus, there's a bridge, and then like an outro or like a tag to kind of end out the song.
Yeah, pretty standard.
Yeah.
It's also very catchy.
Oh, yeah. This is definitely, we'll get into that later. But I wrote about how this is very much a pop song,
yeah.
Like popular music.
I know. It's kind of like one of those songs where it's got like the upbeat music,
mm-hmm.
but then like you read the lyrics and it's like, oh, this is kind of depressing a little bit.
Yeah, I don't even know if I would consider this like contemporary Christian music, because it doesn't feel like contemporary. It feels like pop, like popular music.
Yeah. I guess I don't know how to really come. I don't know. I don't really have any thoughts on that one way or the other. So
yeah. So let me go ahead and I'll pull up a clip of the song for you guys to listen to. This is going to be from the beginning because I really love the opening to this song.
Yeah,
I think it's a really cool, like, kind of, I don't know what it is. Maybe it's the bass line that cuts in, but you guys will see what I'm talking about.
When this broken world is breaking me down, when my tears and knees both fall to the ground, when my questions make me doubt you more than ever, you remind me that your answer's always never. Never forgotten, never forsaken, never abandoned, not for a second. I am safe in your hands, always and forever. You're never.
That's a little bit of a clip there of the song.
Yeah, it's good.
Yeah, I really like this song a lot.
What's your favorite part about it?
Honestly, we haven't gotten to it yet, but the bridge is what really gets me. But other than the bridge, that chorus. And I love how it kind of tells a little bit of a story as well as it goes through.
Yeah, I think I like verse 2. Mm. Every single time I look back, I see there's never been a promise you didn't keep.
Yeah.
You don't waste the wounds, you use them for the better. When it comes to you, your answer is always never. That was, I like it. When I first listened to this song,
yeah,
right, I was like, your answer is always never. It's kind of not scriptural.
Yeah.
But, I mean, if you think about it in the context of just this song, then, you know, he's never going to, I was going to say give us up. I was about to Rickroll like everybody just now. But he's never going to leave us alone.
Mm-hmm.
He's never going to just let us go where we can't go and get back from. He's never going to forsake us, which is mm-hmm. what this song is really focusing on. He's not going to abandon us because he can't. He doesn't abandon his people.
Yeah.
Right. He might let them go through the ringer. You know, he might discipline. He might let you wander off, but he's still going to be there.
And then, absolutely. Yeah.
And then his promises, you know, when he says something, he's going to do it. Right. The promise is that if you believe in Christ, the death and resurrection, believe that he is the Son of God, then you have eternal life. And that promise is kept. And so, you know, just kind of looking back, you know, also through my life, just seeing how promises worked out. I use promises kind of, you know, loosely. But just seeing how God's grace has worked out through my life is, I mean, and reading this song, listening to it, just kind of reminds me of that.
Mm-hmm. No, absolutely. I think a really cool thing about this song is how encouraging it is to the Christian. Mm-hmm. You know, if it serves as a reminder of the fact that God's never going to abandon us. You know, we're safe in his hands.
Yeah, and it ties in greatly with Acts, as we've already mentioned. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, coming up on these next 6-7 chapters, you know, we're looking at chapters 16 through 22 today. But we'll see, you know, towards the end, you know, I would think Paul would really love this song just because he'd see a lot of his life in these words and he'd be like, yeah, I can sing that. It might be like his anthem or something like that. I don't know.
Yeah, I wrote that later on in my notes here. But I was like, this is a song like Paul would totally resonate with this.
Yeah, especially because of, you know, it's his own testimony, how broken of a man he was. You know, he killed Christians and we'll look at that later. But not just about Paul, but the way that God works all throughout Acts, right? We see many different people being saved. It was a Roman-captured world, basically, in Europe and around that area. And so you get a lot of Gentiles who are being saved through the way. We see that like 15 times in Acts, which I think is so interesting. is what they call it, the way. Yeah,
it's not called Christianity, not yet.
No, not yet. They are called Christians in Antioch. We forgot to mention that in chapter 11. But anyway, yeah, so a lot of people are just being saved, and you see that God works through a lot of turmoil in those situations. And that, you know, his promise that he made from last week that we looked at where James is talking, right, that God is going to bring in the Gentiles. We see that happening more and more in these next set of chapters.
Absolutely. Going back to the song here, I would say that this is definitely a song of praise with elements. There's like elements of testimony in there.
Yeah.
Obviously, that's why it's also an encouragement. But first and foremost, we're praising God for his faithfulness, you know, and really just the fact that he's never going to abandon us. He's never going to forsake us. You know, and that's what I feel like this song really, I guess, encompasses.
Right. And we're always safe as well. And, you know, not only are we safe, but it's in his hands forever is, you know, what that line says. And then he doesn't just, you know, keep us safe, but he works to keep us safe. Like, he is actively protecting us. Even though, like, terrible stuff is going to happen, right? Suffering is going to happen. People are going to die. People are going to get sick. You're going to get sick. Like, you're going to die one day, right? Really bad things might happen in your life. But God is keeping you safe. God is keeping you alive for something greater, especially if you're a believer, right? And if you're not, then maybe he's keeping you alive for that one day where you do come to salvation in him. So you really have to be looking for that. And you really have to actively, and we talked about this with, you know, the past 2 weeks, but actively focusing on the Spirit, right? And seeing the work that God has done in your life, even if you're not a believer now, and in your life if you are a believer, because he works in both.
No, that's absolutely true. You know, and when God says something, he's going to do it. You know, his promises are sure.
Right.
You know, a passage that this song made me think about is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, near the end of the chapter, where Paul talks about God's faithfulness and about how his promises are yes and amen. By the way, if you guys can hear that rain, I apologize. There's a hurricane going on outside.
Yeah, it's coming down, monsoon.
Yeah. But that's really the passage that comes to mind, is that of 2 Corinthians 1. His promises are yes and amen.
Yeah, and I think that was one of the things when I first heard this song that irked me, right, was thinking about, you know, what God says, right? Because we always think about when we ask God a question or we want something from God, when we go to him in prayer like that, right? You know, the answer is, you know, yes, no, or not now / maybe so, right?
Yeah.
And there are times where it is always yes. There are times where it is always no, right? There are times where it can't always be maybe, right? Eventually it is yes or no. And then sometimes it is absolutely never, right? And that's what we get to in this, never forgotten, never abandoned, never forsaken. And we definitely see that with, you know, definitely Paul.
Absolutely.
And not only Paul, but a lot of the others, other players in this, because you don't just have Paul, but you've got Silas as well. You've got Luke. He's actually a big player in chapter 16 through 22. And we'll kind of look at that a little bit as well. But they're not abandoned by God. God gives them safe passage to everywhere they go, as far as we know. Now, they get into troubles, you know, in different places, but God always brings them through. And his answer was, you know, never to let them fail in those moments.
Absolutely. Who do you think this song is written to or for?
Written to or for?
I think we've kind of skirted a little bit on that.
Yeah, definitely believers. I think mostly for the people who are kind of down and out, or they're feeling down and out, right? You've got tons of promises from God that he's not going to forget about you. And I think that's really who is registering for, or at least I think that's the people that will come to this song the most, really resonate towards it. Those who are down and out, or those who might be like, man, I'm really reflecting on my life right now and how God has worked so heavily in my life and brought me to where I am now.
Absolutely. You know, and I think almost like a secondary thing is that this song can also be, you know, for the world. You know, I mean, obviously, it's more specifically, it's for the Christian. But, you know, like, I've looked at verse 2. You know, I look at the bridge, and I see that testimony there that, yeah, we're praising God, but, like, we're shouting this out to the world. There's never been a promise that God has never kept.
Yeah.
And it's almost like a showing that off to the world.
Yeah, and I think that's what we always need to do. You know, and I don't think we do a very good job of showing off our faith to the world, you know, at least as well as they did in the first century, right? I feel like, in a sense, we've kind of scurried back and hidden from the world, where we need to be proclaiming what God has done, proclaiming his promises.
Absolutely. You know, I'm thinking of, I believe it's Matthew chapter 5, but let your light shine before men, you know, so they would see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven.
Yeah. And I think, you know, great ways of doing that are through song and are through, you know, things like this, a podcast. They could be through YouTube videos, whatever else. But I think there also has to be a focus on the individual, not only living that out so that they can proclaim it, but doing that locally, right? Because you have people all around you. Like, yeah, Paul, Silas, Luke, Timothy, you know, all of them, they traveled around a lot, right? They didn't just stay in Jerusalem, right? But a lot of us don't have those privileges nowadays to just pick up and go somewhere and leave our house for, you know, 7 years, roughly. Yeah. I mean, or at least 3.5, 4.5, 5 years, right? Because Paul was gone a long time on the second missionary journey. People don't have that luxury, like the average person. But starting locally, starting where you're at with that mission mindset, with that evangelism mindset, you know, spreading the gospel. That's what this series is about, euangelion. We have to do that first where we're at.
Yeah, and something that I remember, it's something that Max Stiles said, which I guess for you, those of you at home that don't know, Max Stiles is a missionary. He was out in the field. I don't believe he's out in the field anymore. But something that he said in a panel, I don't know if it was a panel or like a breakout session group that I went to, but he said, if you're not doing it here, you're not going to do it there.
Right.
If you're not spreading the gospel here in your neighborhood to the people around you, you're not going to go to another nation and spread the gospel. It's not going to happen. You know, it starts where you are.
Yeah, and we can't forget that you're not just going to go out and do it right and be perfect at it, okay? When we go back, and we're just going to take Paul, for example, right? All right, and we could take any of the apostles, okay? Did they know what they were doing? No. So what did they do? They sat there and trained. Like, you get a whole year of Paul being trained specifically to share the gospel. And then you see it again, I can't remember what chapter it is, maybe around 17 or 18. You get Priscilla and Aquila.
Okay, yeah.
And they are bringing in this new believer, yeah, right? And they're teaching him how to share the gospel more effectively, right?
You're talking about Apollos.
Apollos, yeah. Yeah, he's brought in. They teach him how to share the gospel effectively. They give him deeper understanding of the scripture, right? And we have to have somebody else help us through that, right? So while we're all missionaries, you might have to seek out somebody who knows more than you do and be like, hey, how is it that you do this? And let me imitate you. You know, show me how to do it so I can go and do it.
Yeah, and I mean, the command that Jesus is given at the end of Matthew 28, you know, it's not just to tell, to go out to the nations, it's to also teach and to disciple.
Yeah, and that's the discipling aspect, teaching, right, and showing how to do. And that's what I get a lot of, you know, in Paul's messages, right? We see a lot of the preaching aspect, but Paul does stick around in these places for, you know, weeks on end, making sure that they understand, like, thoroughly what the gospel is, what Christ has done, so that he can move on to the next place.
No, that's true. I mean, again, you don't really see it in Acts as you're reading through it, but there's a lot of time that passes, yeah, you know, in between the beginning of the book and the end of the book.
Yes, a lot of time. Well, even within, you know, chapter 16 through 22, you get a year and a half in one place for Paul, then you get like 3 years in another place. So you're already at 4.5 years in 6 chapters.
Yeah.
And plus all the other random amounts of time that he's here and there for, you know, weeks, months on end, eventually adds up, and it could be like anywhere from 5 to 10 years.
Yeah, and I mean, there's not always like fruit immediate.
Yeah.
You know, you don't really see people coming to faith immediately. You know, I think of like when Paul was in Athens. You know, he spent a very long time in Athens,
right,
and there was no converts,
right,
at all.
Yeah, and you also got to think about the time it takes to travel to these places. They don't have airplanes and cars. They have donkey, camel, boat, like, and feet.
Yeah.
You know, so you're either walking, sailing, or riding a very slow, semi-slow animal to get to where you're going. It could take weeks or a month or, you know, you don't know. That just adds into the factor of how much time occurs in this book.
Trying to think of what my favorite part of Acts in this section of Acts is, because it's so hard for me to pick. Because I'm like, there's a Philippian jailer, like 10 out of 10, you know, segment of passage there.
Yeah.
You know,
I'm looking at the Sermon on Mars Hill right now.
Yeah. You know, I think of Eutychus.
Oh, yeah.
You know, which if you don't know about Eutychus, like, dude falls out the window and dies, and Paul's like, nah, he's alive.
Yeah, and so funny thing, you know, if you're watching this on YouTube or whatever, we got a window right here.
Uh-huh.
So, like, we're in an upper room, and over this way, so to our right, is, like, a stage and everything where we do worship nights on Wednesdays every once in a while. And then right here is this window. So you can just imagine, like, right where we're sitting, there's this young boy, and he's just sitting there, and he's so sleepy.
Yeah.
And he falls asleep, and he just goes out.
And just falls out the window.
And he dies.
And, I mean, I don't want to, like, there's not really anyone to blame, because, like, first off, like, it was after midnight. Like, Paul had gone really long on his sermon.
Yeah, Paul was long-winded.
Yeah, and the dude's, like, tired, and he falls asleep. But I'm just amazed, because when you read it, it's like Paul goes down there, and he's like, nah, he's not dead. There's still life in him.
Yeah.
And they, like, picks him up, and they, like, carry him, and he's still alive.
They bring him back.
But they're like, but no, it said he died. So it's interesting.
Yeah, and it kind of goes into just highlighted this verse before we started. Acts 19:11, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, and then so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and evil spirits went out. So that just shows how heavily the Spirit was upon Paul. But yeah, he raised people from the dead. Well, raised loosely.
Yeah.
And he healed people through the power of the Holy Spirit, obviously, cast out demons. There's a verse somewhere in here, right? There's some Jews going around, and they're like, we are casting out demons by the name of Jesus. And Paul, who serves as Jesus, and the demons, like, overtake them. And actually, that's chapter 19, I believe, as well, just a few verses after what I was talking about. But one of the verses is actually very interesting to this song, right? Verse 16, and the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. There was a line in this song that reminded me of that, and now I can't find it. But even when we're wounded and scarred, here it is, you don't waste the wounds. You use them for the better.
Yeah.
Right. And the verse after that is, many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing, and disclosing their practices, right? And Jesus was being magnified. That's the end of verse 17 and then going into 18. Jesus was magnified, right? Because the only one who could subdue this demon was Christ, was the Holy Spirit. And he was working through Paul to do that. And so people were just amazed that Paul had what he had.
Yeah, I love how this demon responds. The dude's like, yeah, I know Jesus. I know Paul, but who are you?
Who are you? I don't know who you are. Yeah.
Which I think is funny. Obviously, it reminds me of Romans chapter 8, about how about those who are in Christ, all things worked out for their good.
Man, what? There's a lot that goes on in these chapters. And just kind of, you know, there's visions, right? We're talking about, you know, the safety of God. Going back to chapter 18, and the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. That's when he was in Corinth. And, you know, God's going to protect his people, right? Especially in ways that we're not expecting, which is always interesting to me, because God's ways and our ways are so totally different.
Yeah, we're never going to fully understand God's ways.
Mm-mm.
You know, probably one of my favorite Old Testament books, but the book of Ecclesiastes speaks to that truth. Like, man's never going to be able to figure out what the deeds of God are. They're never going to make full and total sense.
Yeah. Concerning the way. Yeah, we're still, and then, you know, that same chapter 19, the book burning, I was going to talk about that here in a little while, but the way, that always seems so interesting to me is what they called it, because, you know, they didn't call themselves Christians. They were only called that in one place, Antioch. And so you kind of have to wonder, like, where did Christian come about and when was it really start being used?
Yeah, and it was almost a term that was like adopted, because originally it was supposed to be to like make fun of them.
Yeah. Yeah, people are being ridiculed, and that's going to happen too. So we have to expect, you know, even the worst of situations to happen. Any other thoughts on the song?
I do have some more things. I think I'm going to wait to, it's actually getting towards time for us to take a little bit of a break,
yeah.
Which I think we might as well just jump in.
Yeah, let's go ahead.
All right, we'll see you guys in a minute.
We are now on season 2 of the Upper Room Discourse. Go back and check out season 1. Also, follow and subscribe wherever you get your podcast from. Now, go to side B.
And welcome back, everybody. I hope that was a good break for y'all. I know it was a good break for me.
Yeah, it was pretty chill.
Yeah. I do have my drink segment of the day, which Dakota doesn't have a drink today.
Not today.
But this is one thing I wanted to try. I'll show it off to the whichever camera we're looking at. I'm not sure which one.
Oh, bubbly.
Bubbly burst.
Yikes.
It's okay, if I'm being honest.
Is that one of the sparkling drinks, or is it like the seltzer water mess?
No, it is. It's a
like the ice?
Like, I'm wondering if I like bubbly regular better. This is more of a juice,
right,
than a water. So it's not really like a sparkling water. It's like a sparkling juice almost.
Right. See, I can't get behind the sparkling waters. It's just like static with smell.
That's fair.
Like, it's like smell-o-vision.
Yeah.
In a sense, if some of y'all probably don't even know what smell-o-vision is.
But it could just be the flavor. It's cherry lemonade. It's not a bad flavor. It's an okay flavor.
That sounds pretty good. I mean, I guess I could showcase. I mean, I've got a pen and a highlighter, you know.
Yeah, you could do your kind of highlighter you're using,
you know,
today.
Bible highlighter, double-sided. So you got the regular in for highlighting, you know, the verses. And then if your Bible is like mine, you got little notes on the side that take you to other verses. So it's got a smaller side, fine tip. And then this is a pen. Actually, you know, we've been talking about missions a lot. And, well, we've been talking about Acts, which is a mission-focused book. And we went to Cross Conference. So, actually, tell us about Cross Conference a little bit.
Sure. It's funny that we brought up Cross Conference. That's actually where I went, where Max Stiles was.
Yeah.
Which, goodness, my brain's going all over the place. Interesting thing about Max Stiles, I was sitting in the bookstore at a Cross Conference this past January, and me and Cameron were there, and we like look over, and it's like, that's Max Stiles. I was like, whoa. He's right next to me. I was like, man.
Right. So Cross Conference is a missions focused
yes.
Conference. You know, you get a lot of people coming in talking about going across the world and sharing the gospel, not just across the world, but where you are. And lots of sessions. I would definitely check it out. They're starting to do it every year.
Yes, so it's something recent.
Yeah, so there'll be one coming up for the 2024-2025 year. Mm-hmm. So that January.
I believe
end of December, beginning of January.
I believe it's already slated for January of 25.
Yeah, so this pin, they have a lot of different people come out, right? Nothing special about this pin, except that it's got a little nib on the end where I can use it on my phone and writing stuff, so I've been taking notes on my phone. But it's Indianapolis Theological Seminary, so shout out to anybody from Indianapolis Theological Seminary who somehow happens upon this podcast. But, you know, just basic pen. I think it writes in blue. Nothing too special about it. But got it at Cross Conference, and little plug there. So check out Cross Conference.
Yeah, definitely.
You can easily look it up and find it. It might be like the first search.
I mean, that's a great kind of sneak peek into next week, because we'll actually be looking at a song by Matt Boswell next week.
Oh,
which Matt Boswell always leads worship at Cross Conference.
He does. I like Matt Boswell. I love that. What's that? Are we doing the one I think we're doing?
Probably.
Psalm 150.
No, but that's another. That is a good one.
So I didn't spoil it for you guys.
No.
Oh, man. All right. So I guess we're just going to continue. Enough of that.
Yeah. I kind of wanted to jump into an in-depth discussion on the lyrics.
Yeah.
So I think we've kind of snaked around it, but there are some problematic, and they're not really problematic lyrics, but out of context they are.
Yes.
Which is the ending of verse 1 and the ending of verse 2.
Right.
You remind me that your answer is always never. When it comes to you, your answer is always never. Technically, that's not correct. That's not what Scripture teaches. God's answer is not always never. Within context, it makes sense. And I think it fits within context. I don't think there's anything really wrong with the lyric.
Yeah. And like I said, that's my major gripe, or was my major gripe. It can be taken so out of context. And I guess that's how I took it, was out of context, you know. And I think we have that, you know, problem of just, let me hone in on this. And that's what people do with the Bible, right? So when you do any kind of study with God's word, right, you can't just take a word out of context and be like, and just run with it. You can't take a verse out of context, because it's always surrounded by something. A word is surrounded by a sentence around a paragraph around a page around a chapter around a book, right? So you have to understand what's going on from the beginning to end in order to understand what you're focusing on in that specific moment. And we have to do the same with the song. And we can't just take, you know, it's always never, right? It's like, no, that's not right. His answers are yes sometimes, and they are no sometimes. And it's like, well, duh. But
no, absolutely. There's a lot of scripture that I get when I listen to this song that, you know, comes to mind. Again, I love the picture, you know, because it does put a picture in your brain or in your mind. Yeah. You know, there's a really cool storytelling here of, like, you know, I'm thinking about when you're like at your lowest. You know, you're reminded that, you know, God's never going to abandon you. He's never going to forsake you, not even for a second. You know, we're always safe in his hands. You know, and again, you know, as we move on through that chorus, you're never not working. My heart is a proof. You know, our life is a proof that God is always working and that is always with us. You know, there's not a broken that's too broken for him. Yeah. You know, I think that's a very powerful lyric, you know, that some Christians need to understand when it comes to your shame.
Right.
You know, because, yeah, there's shame. You should feel shame over your sin. Absolutely, you should. But you should also remember that Jesus paid it.
Yeah.
You know, so that you can have no shame. You can put it all on him.
Yeah, that's very correct. You know, I had a train of thought and lost it. It always happens. But, you know, you never let me down, right? I mean, it's just true. That's where I was going with it, right? The song is, the one thing I do like about this song is it's so straightforward. You know, it's not, you know, here's one idea, right, that we put in just the verses, and then this whole other idea in the chorus and the bridge. It's one idea all the way through, right? The faithfulness of God. And I think that's where you can just conclude it, right? And it reminds me of, I think we talked about this, and maybe this passage one time, I don't remember when, but Psalm 117, right? God's loving kindness endures forever. So we should praise him, right? Endures forever. That's all eternity. That's from when time didn't exist because it never existed to when time's not going to exist anymore, right?
Absolutely. I pulled out Psalm 121 as a psalm that came to mind listening to this song, which... Psalm 121, I lift up mine eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? Should be a very familiar psalm. I also wrote down Psalm 91 as another one that kind of comes to mind about God protecting. He's our refuge.
Yeah, especially in times of weakness.
Yes.
And I think that's, you know, one thing that this song really does is remind us that God is a refuge. And a refuge is, and I think... this song was playing on the radio when I heard it on K-Love, right? it might have been a different song, I don't know, but they were talking about like a refuge. And a refuge is a place where you can feel safe, because it is safe. It's guarded. And God is like a stronghold that nobody's going to be able to break down and infiltrate and take you away out of, because it's so secure.
No, absolutely. I feel like we kind of really hit the verses, but this bridge, you never let me down. No, you never let me down. When did you ever let me down? Never.
Yeah.
You know, I think that really encompasses really the message of this song. You know, and that's the testimony, is that God has never let me down, and he never will.
Yeah, enough said, right? Yeah. You don't have to analyze that too deeply, because it's just truth of the matter. You mm-hmm. see that all throughout Scripture.
Yes. I wrote down that this song is definitely in line with Scripture. I don't even know if there's a part that I would say doesn't align with Scripture. What I wrote down is that this song uses the language of the Psalms. You know, because I feel like it has that same vibe of praise.
Yeah, I can see that. Because mm-hmm. I feel like a lot of Psalms, and it's funny we're kind of talking about Psalms. But when you look at a lot of Psalms, they start off with the state that the psalmist is in, right? And then get into why they're in that state. And then eventually it ends up, you know, somewhere in the psalm. There's a little praise in there. And I feel you're right on the money with that, because it does kind of capture that psalm aspect, that psalm feel.
Yes, absolutely. Now, that only goes to an extent, because this is very much like a pop song. You know, I feel like the Psalms aren't as repetitive as what we see here.
Yeah, at least in the use of, you know, the same word. Mm-hmm. I remember taking a Psalms class at Southeastern, and what you get a lot of is, you know, a repetitiveness, but in a different way. Mm-hmm. You know, like one thing is said, and then it's expounded on, or it's just kind of worded differently. But, you know, Psalm is something for another day. But, you know, relating it to Acts, you know, repetitiveness. Repetitiveness is not something that's necessarily bad.
Oh, yeah, for sure.
I mean, look at the amount of messages, the amount of sermons we see in the book of Acts that are the same thing. And why? Because the message is the same, right? Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came from heaven into the form of man, right? The Son of God came to earth in the form of man, Jesus Christ, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, and rose again, and ascended back into heaven. That is the same message you will see over and over and over and over again in the book of Acts.
Yeah, and I mean, that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which, let me pull it up. This is what we've been going through recently on Sunday mornings. Mm-hmm. You know, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 15... you know, I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And I mean, the passage goes on through the rest of the chapter there. You know, what Paul's like, it's the same message. You know, I gave you the exact same thing of utmost importance. Jesus came and died, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. You know, and that's the gospel right there.
Yeah, we see that same thing, you know. And it's kind of funny, the things you see in Acts, they almost run so parallel to what you see in a lot of Paul's epistles, a lot of his letters, as far as like the content, especially talking about, you know, what salvation looks like, how you're saved, and like his exhortation to the believers in different areas. Especially like there's one part, I think he's addressing Ephesus. And I was like, man, is this like not in Ephesus, like in the book of Ephesians? And I, you know, it's not. But you find some of the same content in there. Just like, you know, from Corinthians, when he's talking to, you know, people in Corinth, you find some of that same content, but just at different periods, because, you know, we know that those letters, those epistles were written at different times in his missionary journeys and in his life and so on.
Yeah, and that's the really cool thing about Acts is it helps give you that context for some of these epistles, you know, because you see when Paul first went to those cities, you know, so you know where he's writing to and who he's writing to.
Yeah, and one of the things, you know, is pretty interesting to bring up since we're talking about, you know, who is here. You know, it's not just Paul going that's to these true. Places. He has a bunch of different people. And when we first, you know, week one of this season, when we first got into Acts, looking at who it was written by, right? It's written by Luke. So basically, it's like Luke part two. There's plenty of times that come out where there's third person language being used. So he's like, yeah, we sailed out too, or yeah. we left this place, or we did this. And it's like, and you're kind of just like, I thought this was all about Paul and like Timothy or Paul and Silas or, but you know, you got to remember that Luke might have been there too. And if he's using, you know, we, mm-hmm. then what other evidence is there that besides him being there with Paul on these journeys, you know? And so you have to remember, this is a group effort. Like Paul might be the leader mm-hmm. of the group, and they're going and they're just following Paul, but they're doing the same things that Paul is doing. Like, we just have that focus on Paul in these verses.
Yeah, and you mean, as Paul is traveling on these journeys, he's not by himself.
Right.
You know, like, you can't really, some of these journeys, you can't make by yourself. You know, you have to go with somebody.
Yeah. Now, some he very well might have made by himself.
Yeah.
Like, I think, you know, when he first goes from Jerusalem, right, he could have traveled by himself. You know, when he goes back to Jerusalem, he could have traveled by himself. You know, there's different times where it's a little unclear, mm-hmm. but I mean, obviously he had to travel with somebody if he was on a boat,
right? Yeah.
Because he was a tent maker. I don't think he knew much about, you know, how to sail. Mm. So he was obviously traveling with other people, but his party would have been pretty light, mm-hmm. you know, maybe two or three others with him. And most of the time that included like Silas, yeah. Timothy, and maybe one or two others.
Yeah. You know, and more than likely Luke as well.
Yeah.
You know, and I almost feel like that adds more credibility to, I guess, the things that happened to Paul. You know, because you got to think about Luke. Like, Luke's a historian. Mm-hmm. And Luke does a really good job and keeps very meticulous records of everything. You know, and the fact that he's continuing on and continuing his narrative of what happened afterwards.
Yeah. And I don't really know, like, how he got on this rabbit trail a little bit. But, I mean, I guess I'll bring it back to the song, right? Mm-hmm. Never Forgotten. You know, we can't forget, just like God doesn't forget anybody who does his work, does his will, we can't forget that, you know, Paul is not the only person during this time to be working. You know, we talked about, it would have been 2 weeks ago, a certain guy named Philip.
Yeah, that's true.
Right? And where does he come from? Nobody knows. Where does he go? We don't know. But he pops up in like chapter 19, chapter 20, something like that again.
He does. He reappears again as Paul's on his way to Jerusalem for the final time.
Yeah, and it's like, why are you just popping back up after, you know, 10 chapters of being gone? But
well, after so many years, yeah. Like, I mean, we can jump there if you want. I believe it's chapter 20 or 21. No, it's in chapter 21. When Paul's on his way back to Jerusalem, he stays at Philip's house.
He is.
Which, I don't know why Paul knew Philip. I guess maybe in somewhere in their journey they met.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Probably in like Jerusalem, you know, that year he was there.
Yeah.
Very well could have been. I don't know.
Yeah. But I mean, by this point, Philip has four daughters.
Yeah.
You know, and they speak prophecy.
Yeah. Cause they're prophetesses.
Yeah.
Try saying that three times fast.
That's a very tough one.
It is. And, you know, speaking, and since we're on that topic of, you know, Philip having daughters and them being prophetesses, right? We also can't forget that there is a role for women in ministry.
Yeah.
And so my question, you know, to you is, and, you know, not only to you, but to the listeners as well, is, you know, how do we not neglect women in ministry or women's ministry? Or why is it important to not neglect them or to... I can't really think of another word, but why is it important to enforce those or to make sure that they're stable, make sure that they're doing what they need to be doing to keep those alive?
Well, I mean, from a Christian perspective, you know, the women are co-heirs. You know, technically we're on the same level. Men and women are technically on the same level, you know, when it comes to, you know, the ministry or the Christianity. I mean, obviously there's a hierarchy,
yeah,
you know, that is there, that should be there, that God has placed, you know, but that doesn't mean that we neglect, you know. And I think what people forget to understand is that the best person to minister to a woman is another woman, just like the best person to minister to a man is another man.
Yeah. And so, you know, we can't get lost in the fact that women groups, you know, in the church are vitally important for the growth of women, right? Like, yeah, the learning comes from the hierarchy, right? Because a man leads in the church, right? And it's led by a pastor. And then everything funnels under that, especially under the headship of God, of Christ, right? It funnels downwards to the pastor and then to, you know, the elders, then lay leaders, right? And then you get individual other groups, right? And so you can't, you know, have a focus set on just like a youth ministry or, you know, a young adult ministry or the elderly ministry, you know, and just have everybody grouped into these different sections upon age. You know, there have to be individual groups for women to be able to go out and do the work of God, right? On their own without, you know, the need of a man there, because they can regulate themselves in some aspects of ministry, right? Like, we have a Women on Missions here.
Yeah.
And that is women specifically taking their time to do things for missions and to do things, you know, locally, you know, in order to engage in missions, but also like around the world. And they do quite a lot here, you know, behind the scenes that people don't really think about. And they, and, you know, I'm just saying, we can't neglect that. And we have to, you know, put a spotlight on that because they do a lot for the church.
No, that's absolutely true. You know, and what I think about is, especially the context of this time, you know, which I think some of it probably can still apply today. But we see oftentimes it's the woman that comes to faith first, mm-hmm. you know, and she's the one that shares with the husband, with the family. You know, not all the time. I'm not saying that's the norm, but you see it often, you know. And, you know, I think of cultures like Japan today, you know, in the culture of Japan, you know, most of the church, like people that are part of the church are women, mm-hmm. you know, because they're the ones that come to faith, while the men are that hard-headed, proud, you know, and very similar to a Roman or a Greek, you know. But even like in this passage of Acts, you know, the women are doing almost as much as the men are. Yeah. You know, like, think about Priscilla and Aquila.
Mm-hmm.
You know, think about Timothy and his mother. You know, Timothy's mother was Jewish, and she taught him everything. And that's how Timothy came to faith. You know, I believe Timothy had already come to faith before he met Paul.
Yeah, I believe so. Or it was either before Paul or Paul had helped them come to faith. One of those two. Mm-hmm. Can't really remember. But, you know, I'm also reminded of, and it's in these chapters, I just can't remember which one, but Lydia.
Yes.
And, man, I'm trying to find it right quick. But, you know, she is specifically named, you know, out of everybody in that area as somebody who was very faithful, mm-hmm. and who was very active in, I guess, what they would call church at that time, right? And yeah, what you're talking about, verse 16, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. So yeah, but his father was Greek. So he was a believer before Paul got there.
Yeah.
You know, right at the beginning. And then he kind of takes Timothy under his wing, but we cannot diminish the role of women in the church because they're just as vitally important, you know, in ministering to people as we are.
Yeah.
Or as we men are.
Which is interesting because this song that we have here is written by a woman.
It is.
Which not many songs that we've shown on the podcast have been written by women.
They have not. I think this one and then one of the hymns we did earlier.
Yes, one of the hymns. And I'm trying to think if there was another one.
Maybe the one last week was written by...
Yeah, that was a couple.
A couple.
You know?
Yeah.
And the other one we did was also written by a couple that featured a woman. It's just interesting. I didn't think about that.
Yeah.
It's fitting.
But no, going back to what you're about to say about, you know, Philip and his daughters, you know, there's no prophetesses. There's no prophets around today. We kind of covered that last week. So
yeah,
it is very interesting.
You know, and Paul's actually given a prophecy.
Yeah.
You know, and it's hard because we know what's happening, obviously, on the outside. But even Paul, to an extent, knows what's about to happen to him when he gets to Jerusalem.
Right.
You know, and that's what happens in one of this prophecies given. You know, this is another prophet. He comes, but he binds Paul's hands and his feet. Yeah. And he's like, this is what's going to happen to you.
Right.
You know, and it's just incredible. You know, I love the message that Paul gives to the Ephesians when he's there in Ephesus on his way to Jerusalem, because he passes through Ephesus. He actually goes through Ephesus a lot.
He does. It's one of his most frequented places.
Yeah, you know, but it's just powerful because Paul tells him what's happening and what's going to come. You know, he talks about how these fierce wolves are going to come, you know, and to remember what he taught, you know, which is, I get really just powerful. And again, I think it's a testament of how much of the Spirit, you know, Paul was filled with the Spirit at all times. You know, he didn't like quench that. He didn't forsake the Spirit. You know, he knew what God wanted and he followed in it.
Yeah, and it's important to remember that. You know, going in chapter 21, he's about to go back to Jerusalem. And, you know, the one thing he says is the Lord's will be done, right? And that should be our testimony. That should be what we say every time is, you know, the Lord's will be done. Like, we want things to happen, right? Like, everybody has their own desires. But, you know, we have to remember who comes first. And we have to prioritize that, you know, God is above us. And what he wants done is going to be done. Whether we fight it or not, because, you know, eventually we will come to do what he wants, especially for believers.
Yeah, and I mean, we're going to see it next week when we kind of when we finish Acts. But when Paul first talks about how he's going to return to Jerusalem, he talks about how he's going to go to Jerusalem, and then he's like, then I want to go to Rome.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that was what he had his sights set on, was to go to Rome. You know, and that's what ends up happening. You know, which I guess is a little bit of a sneak peek at the end of the chapter. You know, but that's what happens, is he does end up in Rome.
Yeah, and, you know, kind of going back to Lydia for just a second, it's verse 14 of chapter 16, a woman named Lydia in Thyatira, right? A worshiper of God. So just kind of going back to, you know, women were definitely vital in this time. And kind of coming up, the purpose of this song and how it, you know, specifically relates to chapter 16 through 22 of Acts, right? We got to go to the end. And it's, you know, the song obviously called Never, you know, Never Forgotten, Never Forsaken,
mm-hmm.
Never Abandoned. That's the lyrics we remember, right? Paul would probably remember every single lyric to this. And so he gets back to, I believe he gets back to Jerusalem, right? They're like, no, don't go, Paul. And he's like, you know, I got to go,
mm-hmm.
right? Quit crying, basically. And he's like, the Lord's will be done. And so he goes. And before he is taken into custody, right, he gives them the testimony of his life, right? And we see that. I am a Jew born, this is chapter 22. I'm a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a pretty profound Pharisee during that time. And so he's brought up by Gamaliel. He knows the law. He knows the prophets. He knows scripture, right? Strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today, right? And he says, I persecuted the way to the death, right? He wasn't just dragging them out of their homes, convicting them of a crime. He was killing these people. And sometimes he was standing by watching these people get killed, like in the case of Stephen,
mm-hmm.
right? He goes on later to say that, you know, he was happily standing there holding the cloaks of these people, of these men who were stoning Stephen. And so, you know, if Paul would listen to this song today, he'd be like, oh man, yeah, I see my life written all over this song, right?
Yeah.
God has brought me through it. God has been there for me, right? I have been broken, you know. I can only imagine that when Paul was, you know, with, what's his name? After he got saved, he went to
Ananias.
He went to his house and he's praying there. I can only imagine that even though he's blind, like he's still crying out to God. He's weeping, right? His tears are falling to the ground. He's on his knees in prayer and in worship, right? And, you know, he is overcome by what's just happened. And then he gets this promise that he's going to be used by God, right? And he has this promise that God is going to keep him safe no matter what. I mean, he's been, up until this point, chapter 22, we already see that he's been stoned. He's been put in jail. He's been beaten. I don't think he's been shipwrecked yet. Mm-hmm. But he's been beaten, stoned, put in jail. And he's still come through it all. He's still alive. And he's still praising God. And one of the things that comes up is the power of prayer and the power of worship. And my question is, how powerful is that in reality, prayer and worship?
I mean, it's very powerful. I mean, it's the power of God, you know, and the power of God doesn't change. You know, it's the same power that did all these miracles that we see in the Bible. You know, and that same power there is behind, you know, the prayer, behind the worship.
Yeah, and they're in, I can't remember what chapter it is, and I meant to write it down, but they're in the jail, mm-hmm. Okay? And they're sitting there praising, worshiping God. And then there's an earthquake, yeah. Right? And everybody's going crazy because they think all the prisoners have, you know, got out and walked away. And the jailer is about to kill himself, right? Because he's not going to bear the fault and the guilt and the grief of all these people having just escaped, right? And then Paul and Silas are still there, and they're like, oh, hold up, dude. We're still here. Nobody's left. And then he gets saved, yeah, right?
The Philippian jailer.
Yeah, the Philippian jailer. It's crazy to think about, right? Like, we're obviously not going to see an earthquake today, but we can definitely see earth-shaking movements that come from people who really pray and who really worship God and who are doing the will of God through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely. I think the last thing that I had with, I think I have one more thing with the song, but with Acts, is who Paul meets near the end when he arrives at Jerusalem. You know, and it's this man by the name of James, which we haven't seen a lot of James in the book of Acts, if we have any at all. I don't remember if we see him any time earlier. I think he does speak earlier at that Jerusalem council. I think it's the only other time we see James.
Yeah, I think that is the same as well. And we went over that last week. You know, he's talking about how the Greeks will,
yeah,
or the Gentiles will be part of, you know, the people of God.
Yeah, it was James speaking. But who is this James?
I would probably suspect that it's James, the brother of Jesus.
Yes.
So, and he does have a book.
It would be the same James that wrote the Epistle of James.
Mm-hmm. And that's such a testimony to, you know, the power of God, power of the Holy Spirit, right? Because at first what you see is that Jesus' brothers and sisters, they didn't believe.
Mm-hmm. That's the testimony that we see in the Gospels.
Mm-hmm. And then you get out of it James, who is a believer now. And so, you know, that fits into the song as well, mm-hmm. right? You know, the unsuspecting people, right? Yeah. You know, you're never too broken. Like, you have Jesus' brothers and sisters, blood related to him, denying who he is. Mm-hmm. And yet you get at least one of them. Or I should say at least two of them, you know, Mary and James.
Yeah, and I mean, I imagine there were probably more.
Yeah, there could have been. We don't really get that.
They're not written down.
Yeah, it's not written down. But you get Mary and James, and I mean, I bet they were just as broken people as anybody else, right? Mm-hmm. You know, especially to sit here and think, man, I have denied this guy my whole life, mm-hmm. and he's my own blood, and he really is the Christ. Like, how dumb of me. You know,
no, absolutely.
How foolish.
You know, and I feel like James probably never thought to be in a position he was in. You know, it makes sense why they picked James. Because by this point, the apostles are gone. They've spread. Yeah. You know, they're not in Jerusalem. The persecution was so bad, they all had to flee. Mm-hmm. You know, so now there's Christians in Jerusalem, and they're like, who's going to lead us?
Right.
You know, and James steps up. You know, James, the brother of Jesus, until he is killed. You know, eventually he is martyred.
Yeah, and I think he's actually martyred I don't know if we read that already or if we kind of glanced over it, but.
Oh, no, that was a different James. Oh, that was a different James. That was the first apostle that was killed. But James, the brother of John, he was killed very early on.
You're right. It was James, the brother of John.
Which is a topic for another day, but imagine John living for so long of his life after his brother was killed.
Yeah, he lives up until 80, 90.
Yeah. It's just, wow. I think the really cool thing with James is that he's actually listed as one of the people that Jesus appeared to. Mm. And he's listed as, like, by himself. You see that when Paul writes about it in, I believe, 1 Corinthians 15, about the people that Jesus appeared to. Right. But James was one of the last ones, and he appeared to James alone. You know, and I'm just imagining what that conversation would have been like.
Yeah, I mean, it's kind of chilling when you think about it. And it just kind of makes you picture that scene, but then put yourself kind of in the position of James, right? Because we all deny Christ at some point in our life, right? Whether we actually were a believer, you know, and we fell into that temptation to, you know, run from God, you know, to deny him in some way, or you aren't a believer and you are denying Christ now, right? And so you put yourself in that position, and sometimes that's what it takes, is just that talking to. And even as a believer, you know, you get that talking to through scripture, and sometimes, you know, that conviction, I mean, and that weight that comes over you is far worse than any amount of deception you can put yourself through, right? Because one, it's holy and pure, and two, it's coming from God, right? And so we just need that. We need to remember where we came from, right? A sinful background, because everybody has that sinful background. You know, some people's lives are much harder than others, right? Some people have been through some very difficult stuff in their lives, right? And so we just have to remember that God works things for his glory, even though they are tragic and terrible, right? And we can't see that glory, but we have to remember that one day we'll be made perfect. Right. One day that sin will be gone. One day there'll be no more sin. This earth is going to be gone and recreated. Heaven's going to be gone and recreated. We're going to be glorified, perfect body, perfect mind and soul. And that's what we have to look forward to. And that's what the gospel is about in a secondary sense.
No, absolutely. You know, and again, it just connects with the song, you know, because James could probably say it too. Mm-hmm. You know, Jesus never abandoned me. He never forsook me. You know, he's always with me, you know, and it's incredible. The last thing I had with the song is obviously the thing we discuss always, but where does it fit within the liturgy? Which hopefully by now you guys understand the term liturgy, but essentially just the order of service.
Yeah, I would think this would be like a special music.
Yeah. I definitely think that because it's a song of praise, I think it can just fit anywhere within a worship set, you know. Now, the danger with that is that I don't think this is a good song for a congregation because it's not easy to sing.
Yeah. Tasha Layton sings really high, but
yeah,
I don't think the singing aspect is my problem with, you know, a whole church singing it. It's more of the internal aspect.
Yeah.
Right. I feel like it's something more to reflect on.
Which is true. You know, I think a great usage is obviously as a special music. Also, this is I've never mentioned this usage before, but this is a great song to play like before service starts or like when service ends, when you have music in the background.
Yeah.
I think this is a great song because it's upbeat, it's pop, the lyrics are great.
Right. Yeah, we don't really talk about that, do we?
No.
Kind of like that pre-service music that goes on. Yeah, that'd be like a perfect time to play this song.
Absolutely.
And just kind of get your mind in that focus. Mm-hmm. Especially if that's, you know, the way the service is going, right? I don't think we always have to focus on, you know, what we've been through, because sometimes there are different focuses. You know, like maybe one day it's just, you know, God's been good today and I don't know why, right?
Yeah.
Or maybe it's I'm going through it today and I don't know why, but I need God's help today. That's just the way it goes, I guess.
Yeah, for sure. So I think that's it. I mean, do you have anything else about the song?
No, I think we kind of beat it.
Yeah, we did, very hard.
Just beat it.
Well, there is one thing I wanted to mention is a little, now that we've reached the end here.
Yeah.
This does give very strong, Never Gonna Give You Up vibes.
Oh, yeah, it does.
You know, which I wanted to mention it, which I'll mention it now, but there's this meme that I found the other day that's hilarious. But it's like the, I think it says like NIV version, and it says, I will never abandon or forsake you. And then it says message version, never going to give you up, never going to let you down. And that's, I was like, that's pretty beautiful.
Good. Yeah. Oh, man. This is like the Christian version of
yes,
never going to give you up, I guess.
I guess, yeah. It, just a funny thing, I thought.
No, that is pretty funny.
But I hope you guys can join us next week as we're going to conclude our series on Acts. And our story continues. You know, we went from the upper room, you know, to in the city, specifically the city of Antioch kind of becomes that center. Mm-hmm. And now we're on the road. You know, a lot of this is Paul on his journeys. And then next week we reach our final destination.
Or do we?
Or do we?
We don't know. That's kind of a spoiler for where we get to next week.
Yep.
If you've ever read the end, but.
But with that, I guess we'll see you guys next week.
We'll see you.
Thank you for listening to the Upper Room Discourse. Join us next week for more discussions in the Upper Room.